Nehemiah chapter 12 is where we're going to be tonight. We have come a long way in the book of Nehemiah. If you remember, we started in the palace of Artaxerxes, who was the king of Persia at that time. And Nehemiah, who was his cupbearer, was in Susa, or Shushan, which is the way we find it in our English translations. But Nehemiah was a Jew, and he sensed that the Lord's calling for him to go back home to Jerusalem. He probably had never been there, we don't know for sure, but he probably was born and raised out in captivity, probably somewhere in the neighborhood of Susa. But the Lord called him home to go to Jerusalem and to rebuild some things. The primary motivation was to rebuild the walls. But along with the walls, the people of Jerusalem had to be rebuilt. We find that the city itself had to be repopulated and be rebuilt. And ultimately, the religion of the Jews. They had to be encouraged to continue worshiping the Lord because it was a time of great discouragement for them. Well, we've already come through much of the book of Nehemiah that we are familiar with. The walls have been rebuilt. Mission accomplished. The people have been encouraged. We've already seen that. The city has been repopulated. In fact, they did a reverse draft. So instead of picking people that wanted to do something, they basically said everyone wanted to, and so they had to pick 1 out of 10 and let the rest go elsewhere throughout Judah. So that was mission accomplished. The city was repopulated. And then the fourth thing about the religion and the worship of God, it was renewed, and they were re-energized in their worship and service of the Lord. And Nehemiah chapter 8 is filled with really good illustrations and examples of what worship ought to be. Then we come to Nehemiah chapter 12. With all those things accomplished, and we look forward to what is going to happen next. When we come to chapter 12, we find again that there's more lists of names. And I like how Carol always points out that there's names there for a reason, right? Well, we're going to find out some of the reasons these names are here. But the thing is, when we're anticipating something coming up in the future, what is going to happen next to Nehemiah, most of the people that are mentioned in Nehemiah 12 did not even live during the time of Nehemiah. Instead, most of the people are from the past, not from the present, certainly not into the future. So why, after gaining success and gaining such momentum, I mean, we see the wall rebuilt, the people are encouraged, the city is repopulated, their religion and worship is renewed and re-energized, and we see the momentum being carried. Why does the writer stop here in chapter 12 and start to look back? I believe one of the main reasons is because sometimes we do get excited. We get over-energized. And there are lessons to be learned still from the past. There's still lessons to be learned when we look back, especially when we look back at the heritage and the receiving of our faith from the Lord Jesus Christ through His Word and through the church and other believers that have come into our path. You see, our faith, just like theirs, is rooted in the past. We cannot separate what we believe now from what was given to us then. Our faith, like theirs, is rooted in the past, even though there are many that are trying to separate what is going on in the present with what happened in the past. In fact, there are a lot of people trying to separate 21st century Christianity from all the centuries where we find the church from Jesus Christ on up. However, with the 21st century Christians and even the 21st century church, we realize that this is built on a foundation of some sort. You cannot separate the present from the past. It cannot happen, especially when it comes to matters with faith. We can't and we shouldn't do it. After all, listen to what Jesus said to Peter. Matthew 16, 18. He says, "You're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church," Jesus said. Jesus said, "I will build my church." Now, did he mean that he was only going to build the church back when the apostles were alive? No, of course not. Did that mean that Jesus was only going to build his church in the 21st century? No, of course not. Jesus Christ has kept his promise to build his church all throughout church history, from the first century all up through the 21st century. Our faith is rooted in the past. God has been building his church all along. Now, I'm sure there would have been a temptation, just like there is today. There was a temptation back then to separate the past from what was going on in the present in Nehemiah as well. If you remember, in 586 BC, the Babylonian captivity began. Remember the sins of the children of Israel. Remember that they were separated. We have the northern kingdom. We have the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel had very few godly leaders. And so they were taken captive by Assyria about 150 years earlier. So there was Jerusalem and Judah left. But they still, even though they had some good leaders, they still faltered. They still failed. They still sinned. And so God was going to punish them as well. So in 586, the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered Jerusalem and Judah, took the people captive, and that happened in 586. Well, Nehemiah was written after that period of time. So as a result of their sin and rebellion against God, the captivity begins in 586. Now, in 538, just a little bit over 50 years later, we start to see that some of the Jews, some select Jews, are now permitted to return to Jerusalem. And this is what Nehemiah chapter 12 looks back to. Now, why would they do that? I believe it's because there are some valuable lessons to be learned by the children of Israel when they look back. Because their faith, just like ours, is not something new, it's not something novel, it is rooted and based in the past. It is rooted on a firm foundation. And so, as they look back to where they've been, they'll be able to now build on that heritage as they move forward. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 3:10. We saw this verse earlier today. He said, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation," Paul says. "Another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he builds thereupon." You see, God continues to build His work and His church. God continues to do that through His people, through us, and through you. And so as we remember the lessons of the past, we look forward to how He's going to continue to use us to rebuild His work, always making sure, as Paul said, to take heed how we build thereon. We are not to separate ourselves and our church and our Christianity from the church and Christianity of the past. God was building this church back then. God is still building this church today. Our faith is rooted in the past, and there are some great lessons to be learned from that. There's some great lessons that we can learn even from 500 years before Christ, here in the time of Nehemiah, where we see our faith still being rebuilt. So there's a few lessons that they learned that we can learn as well. First lesson is the reception of our faith, the heritage of our faith, if you will. The reception. We have been given a wonderful faith of our fathers. We find this in verses 1 through 11. Now the Jews, during Nehemiah's time, knew that they had received a great heritage of faith. And this is why the writer here in Nehemiah goes all the way back to the first people who returned from the Babylonian captivity. Again, 586 BC, they're taken captive. By 538, there's a few select Jews trickling back to Jerusalem to try to reestablish things. Now, this list that we find in verses 1 through 11 is from 538 BC. Now, when did Nehemiah live? Okay, we have 586, that's the captivity. 538 is when people started trickling back. Nehemiah didn't end up in Jerusalem until 445 B.C. 93 years, about 100 years, a century in between. So here we have in Nehemiah, written in about 445, they're looking back 100 years to when these people start coming back. Why? It wasn't just because they were a bunch of old people, and it wasn't because the traditions were just old, but rather, it was a foundation upon which they were to build and rebuild their community for the glory of God. There was a reason for it. And we see that they received, in verses 1 through 7, a heritage of servants. A heritage of servants. We find some different leaders with different gifts and abilities. We find in verse 1, these are the priests and the Levites that went up with. And here we have two key leaders that came back from the Babylonian captivity. Who are they? We have Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, who is the high priest. These are two key leaders that we find here in Nehemiah, but also they're also found in other places in Scripture as well. Zerubbabel was a political leader. He was the governor of Jerusalem at the time when they returned from the Babylonian captivity. In fact, he was the grandson of King Jehoiakim, the last reigning Judean king. So he was the grandson, and he came back to be the governor. He was still under the authority of the Persians. But then we have Yeshua, who is the spiritual leader. He was the high priest at this time. So these two leaders are very significant because they're not just mentioned here in Nehemiah. They're also mentioned in at least three other books of the Old Testament. They're mentioned in the book of Ezra. And they're also mentioned in the prophecies of Haggai and Zechariah. These two prophets lived during the time of Zerubbabel and Yeshua. And if we look at what these prophets told Zerubbabel, we learn the secret of their success. Why was it that they came back to Jerusalem? And why was it that they were starting to be able to rebuild a foundation for the glory of God? We're going to keep our finger in Nehemiah chapter 12. We're going to learn a little bit more about what these two key leaders learned from the prophets that God sent to them, Haggai and Zechariah. Now, those two are close to the back of the Old Testament. What do we have? Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Okay, so Malachi is the last book. We're going to turn back to Haggai, if you will. You see, they learned that their return to Jerusalem after over 50 years of captivity, their return to Jerusalem was not about them. It was about the Lord. It was about them serving the Lord. And it was all about them relying upon the Lord in order for Him to do His work. And we see a few things of what the prophets were telling Zerubbabel and Yeshua during this time. Listen to what they had to rely upon. Haggai 2:4. The prophet Haggai says this, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel." Now that name is familiar because that's who it's talking about in Nehemiah 12. "Be strong, Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua." Here we have Joshua, the high priest. "Son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." Now imagine what kind of work they had to do. Jerusalem was completely razed, completely destroyed, and now they had to come back and rebuild, picking up all the little pieces. And they didn't have anybody else to go to. Yet God says, if you rely upon my presence, if you rely upon my presence, that will be the key and the secret to your success. And so we have some wonderful lessons just in the life and ministry of Zerubbabel and of Yeshua. But we also find that they had to rely upon the Lord's power. Turn over to the prophecy of Zechariah, just over a few pages. Again, Zechariah, a prophet that God used to speak to these two key leaders that we find in the list of Nehemiah chapter 12. And in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto who? Zerubbabel." Okay? "Saying, It's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." So here the Lord is saying, don't rely upon your own strength and ability, rely upon my power and my spirit. We need to rely on the Lord's power. This is, again, a key illustration of how we're going to rebuild for the glory of God. Another thing that they learned to rely upon was the Lord's promise. Just a few verses down, Zechariah 4, verse 9. "The hands of Zerubbabel," the Lord says, "have laid the foundation of this house," referring to the temple. "His hands also shall finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you." See, this is how the Lord's work gets done. And so when we come to these two individuals in Nehemiah chapter 12, we find two men that God used to start His work almost again from scratch. But even they had a foundation to build upon. Now, the Lord used, in a very special way, back in Nehemiah chapter 12, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Yeshua the high priest. But the rest of these knew that they had to rely upon the Lord as well. And so the rest of this list are the leaders of the priests. We're not going to go through all of them, but if you were to count them up, beginning with Seraiah, and we go all the way through verse 7, we end up with Jediah. It says, "These were the chief of the priests and of their brethren in the days of Yeshua." Now we find a list of 22 leaders of the priests. Now that number 22 is an important number, and we're going to see why later. But we find that the children of Israel had a great heritage. This is why they're looking back. Again, if you were reading Nehemiah chapter 12, and this was written to you directly, you're learning about people that lived 100 years before you. And it's a foundation and a heritage that is worthy to be built upon. Now, on the back of your message guides, you're going to see three lists. The first list we just looked at. The first list are the leaders of the priests. And we'll look at the second list here in a minute. But they had a great heritage of servants. Then going on to verse 8 and 9, we find that they also received a heritage of service. It wasn't just the people, but it was their work that God honored. Here we have, in verses 8 and 9, a list of the Levites that came 93 years before the time of Nehemiah. After they'd been held in captivity for half a century, these Levites that we find in verses 8 and 9 did not forget their role. They were faithful to the Lord. We have eight that are mentioned specifically. We have the Levites, Jeshua, another Jeshua, Binui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, Mattaniah, which was over the thanksgiving, he and his brethren. Also, Bakbukiah and Unai, their brethren, were over against them in the watches. So here we have eight mentioned specifically, and they took their responsibilities very seriously. In fact, they were very serious in the area of worship and music. Imagine what the temple must have been like in 586 when the Babylonians came in, sacked Jerusalem, and took everyone captive. The singing stopped in the temple. There was no more singing. But when these Levites came back and they were responsible in order to lead the people in worship, what had happened? They started singing again. Not only that, they did it in the way that they did before. It says in verse 8 that they sang in thanksgiving, he and his brethren. And then in verse 9, they did it over against them in watches. The way the singing was done in the temple is there were men over on one side and men over on the other side. And one group would sing praises to God. And then they would stop. And then the other would sing praises to God in an antiphonal way, one after the other, one after the other. And it never stopped. They continue to do that. It says in verse 9, they did it in the watches. Every single one of the Levites and their people had a time and a place to go and sing, what? Songs of thanksgiving to God. So we know that the music that they had was reverent and honoring to God. It was music of thanksgiving. They wanted to rejoice in who God was and give Him thanks. It wasn't about them. It was about God, and then their worship was regular. It continued on. What a great heritage, a heritage of service. And then we come to a heritage of steadfastness in verses 10 and 11. Now, what follows here is a list of some of the high priests from the time of the return in 538 to the time after Nehemiah. Now, this is all part of an unbroken line of high priests. Now, if you remember, the high priest came from who? Who's the first high priest? Aaron, right? After Aaron, we have an unbroken line of high priests. It continued down through the ages here. And look at the high priests. It says in verse 10, and Jeshua, we've already met him. He was the one that was with Zerubbabel that came from the Babylonian captivity. Jeshua begat Joiakim, who became high priest. And then Joiakim also begat Eliashib, who became high priest. Now, Eliashib was the high priest during the life and ministry of Nehemiah. That's the important priest in his lifetime. And then Eliashib begat Joiada. And Joiada begat Jonathan. And Jonathan begat Jaddua. And so we have a long list and an unbroken line of high priests, all part of the same family. And you could have traced it back down all the way to Aaron. These priests faithfully passed down from generation to generation the things that they learned from their forefathers. That's why our faith is rooted in the past. The things that we learn from faithful men, we are to pass on to faithful men. And we see this time and time again. It's nothing new. It's nothing novel. Our faith is rooted in the past. And they had a great heritage of a high priestly line that were steadfast to what the Lord taught them. The New Testament shows us that we have received a great heritage of faith as well. Keep your finger in Nehemiah chapter 12 and look over with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we find the kind of heritage that we have received. It includes the ministry of the prophets in the Old Testament. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians 2:19, "Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, Christian, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And, look at this, remember, your faith is rooted in the past. And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles." Now, we would expect that. We would expect that because the apostles were used to write most of the New Testament. And so we'd expect that our faith would be rooted and grounded in the foundation of the apostles. But then he says, and prophets. And the prophets. Our faith goes back to the Old Testament. The prophet of Haggai and Zechariah weren't just writing for Zerubbabel, not just for Jeshua, but for you and for me as well. Our faith is rooted in the past. And then he says, Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, old and new, Jew and Gentile, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows up into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Our faith is not a break from the past. Rather, it is a building upon it. This is why the Lord says in Jeremiah 6:16, "Stand fast in the way and see and ask for the old paths," he says. Not the new, not the novel, but the old paths, where is the good way. And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. The lesson that we learn from these verses, we need to remember where we've come from in order to be able to go where God wants us to go. We need to remember where we've come from. That's the first lesson that we learn from these men that were written about 100 years later after they ever set foot in Jerusalem. Yet they gave the people in Nehemiah's time a great heritage that they were able to build upon. We need to remember where we've come from as well. That's why it's important for us to read the Bible. Like Diana was talking about, we need to know the Word of God. But not only that, it is good for us to remember some of the men and women of God all throughout church history that mean something to us, that have contributed something for us. Christian biographies are such a wonderful thing for us to learn and read. Fox's Book of Martyrs show us men and women who were willing to take a stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ and died as a result of it. These are people that we can remember and look to and look back at and think about the great foundation that God has given to us. Our faith is rooted in the past. It's not new, it's not novel, it is something that is traditional. It is something that we can look back to and build on with God's grace. We need to remember where we've come from. And then the second lesson that we find in verses 12 through 21 is the responsibility of our faith. The people that Nehemiah here was writing to needed to realize, not only have you been given this heritage, but now you need to build onto this heritage. You have a responsibility with what you've been given. We have as well. The next list that we find is from the generation of Joachim. Now Joachim, if you look back at verse 10, Jeshua, okay, he came back from the captivity first. He begat Joachim. So here's his son, the high priest, the second generation of coming out of captivity. He was the second high priest from captivity, and he was just before the return of Nehemiah into Jerusalem. Now, this list that we find in verses 12 through 21 is similar to the first list, but there are a few minor differences. They used the names that were found in the first list as family names because they held them in great honor and respect. I mean, these are the ones that came over. These are the ones that came and were pioneers back in Jerusalem after that great time of captivity. Now, if you look at the list on the back, you're going to see that there are some similarities, but there are also some differences. Some of the similarities, some of the names are identical, but you're going to see some differences in the spelling between column 1 and column 2. But then you're also going to see, and we're going to look at some of the lessons that we learned from these lists, is that most of these people were faithful to their responsibility. We have three lists of priests. The first and second list are actually identical, okay? The first list and the second list are the same people. But the second list introduces the third list. The second list were the people that were the fathers of the third list. And so we see these priests, these leaders of the priests, taking their responsibility seriously, and they kept their family name intact. And they continued to serve God in what He chose for them to do as priests from generation to generation. But then there are some major differences. And two in particular that I think we're going to see some that are very interesting is that perhaps, even though most of them were faithful to their responsibility, perhaps some forsook their responsibility. In the second list, you're going to see a blank. And the blank is next to a guy in the first list whose name is Hattush. Where is Hattush in the second list? He's not there. His name isn't even mentioned. Now, we don't know, we're not certain why his name doesn't appear on the second list. But we do know that others are. Could it have been because he failed and forsook his calling as a priest? Could it be because he didn't have any children? I doubt that, because there is someone else listed who doesn't have an heir or a successor. It could very easily have been because he did not take the heritage that he was given as a priest and carried it on for the glory of God. Perhaps he forsook his responsibility. Perhaps also some forgot their responsibility. Now, we find in the first and second list, we find the name Miniamin. But in the third list, we find that next blank. We find that there is no successor to Miniamin like all of the others had. So, what was the problem here? Why is there no successor for Miniamin, this wonderful high priest who came over with the other priests after the captivity? Could it be that he forgot to pass down what he had learned to his sons? It could be that he didn't have any children. It could be that his children passed away before they were able to get into that service. We don't know. It is speculation. But something that is not speculation is that there is a difference between these lists. And I think this difference is very, very important and very, very interesting. The first list gives us 22 names. Now, that's a good number, but it's not the ideal. In fact, David, 500 years earlier, had originally set up 24 divisions of priests. And these divisions of priests would serve in the temple on a rotation basis. Because over 1,000 years, they were able to have all these different priests. They all wanted to be able to serve God in the temple where they belonged. But these 24 divisions were what David had in place at the temple in order to serve God faithfully there. And these divisions are listed in 1 Chronicles 24. You can look it up sometime. But what happened between that period, about 500 years later, and now where we have a list of 22? What happened to the other two? Well, we know that there's been 500 years of sin. There's been 500 years where they were held captive. And so we see a deterioration of the ministry of these priests. But then we come to the second list and we see 21 names. So we started with 24. Now we come to 22 in the first list. We come to 21 in the second list. And then we have in the third list 20 names. We have a gradual decline. I think we have a very important lesson there. If we don't take our responsibility seriously to pass down to the next generation what we've received, the heritage of faith that we've received, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a gradual decline. They saw it then. We see it even today. You see, we are called to be faithful in whatever God calls us to do. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." We need to be faithful in sharing the gospel, yes, but we also need to not neglect, like Miniamin, we must not neglect the discipling process. It's one thing to get someone saved and to witness to them. It's an entirely different thing to disciple them and to teach them so that they then can share the gospel and their faith with others. You see, it's called discipleship. It happens through His church. It happens through His Christians. And we need to recognize that our job's not done when we have someone say the sinner's prayer or come to the Lord as Savior. We need to disciple them. Paul said it this way in 2 Timothy 2:2, "The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses." He's telling Timothy this. Timothy had a great heritage of faith, did he not? The Apostle Paul was like his spiritual father. And so Paul says to Timothy, "The things that you've heard among me among many witnesses, now you, the same, commit you to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We see this process in the New Testament. We have the heritage of faith being passed down from generation to generation to generation. So the lessons that we've learned thus far is, first of all, we need to remember where we've come from. But second, we need to remember what God has called us to do. We must not forget that we're to be faithful in what God has called us to do, in witnessing and in discipling others for the glory of God. Let's not let this gradual decline continue. We must make sure that we are passing down a faithful heritage to those that we know and love. Third lesson, verses 22 through 26, is about the record of our faith. Beginning verse 22, we find that the records from Eliashib, now Eliashib was the high priest during Nehemiah's lifetime. Look back at verse 10. We have Jeshua. He was the high priest that came back from the Babylonian captivity. We've already talked about him. Then we came to Joiakim. He's the second generation. Now we come to the third high priest, Eliashib, who was Joiakim's son. So Eliashib now is the high priest. And in verse 22 through verse 26, we have a record from his ministry as high priest down through about 400 BC. And we learn that we need to take heed, just like they had to take heed, how they build upon this foundation. These verses, verses 22 through 26, talk about the ongoing records of the priests and the Levites. Now, some records are very detailed. Now, he doesn't list every single one, but the writer tells us where these records were kept and for how long. Look at verse 22. He says, the Levites in the days of Eliashib were Joiada and Johanan and Jadua. I'm sorry, those are the high priests. These Levites were recorded chief of the fathers, also the priests, up to the reign of Darius the Persian. So the records, basically, they're saying, from the time of Eliashib to the time of Darius the Persian, about 400 BC. So we have a period here of about 50 years. He said, you're going to find that information, but you're going to find it in verse 23. The sons of Levi, the chief of the fathers, were written in the book of the Chronicles. Now, that's not the first or second Chronicles that we have in the Old Testament. That's just another archive where you could have a list of detailed people that were serving the Lord. Verse 23, even until the days of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. So we have a detailed listing provided to us of the memory of men who were serving God faithfully. They had it recorded in a Chronicles that were set up in the temple. Now, this teaches us that some records are very detailed. How long will the record and the memory of someone that you know that is faithful to the Lord last? We know that their record lasted for at least 50 years. How long is our testimony going to last? You know, there's a man that I've never met that most of you know. But you know what? His memory lives on. Just like some of the men here. We don't know their names in particular, but we know that they were listed in a book set by the temple for at least 50 years. The man is Jack Yates. And you know who I know him to be? A man of great prayer, from what I've heard. A man of great prayer. And you know what? This is the kind of man that the church is to be made up of. People that have a godly character, that are faithful in ministry, whatever that ministry is. He may have been unable to do certain things. But the fact is, he was a man of prayer. And that memory is going to live on, is it not? Until our generation or the generation after us forgets it. But these records don't fail God's record-keeping system. These men and these women who've been faithful to the Lord are very detailed in God's record book. Some records are very detailed because they've been faithful to the Lord, but also some records are dropped for those perhaps weren't faithful to the Lord. Look at verse 23. It says, the sons of Levi, the chief of the fathers, were written in the book of the Chronicles even until the days of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. Now we find this man, Johanan, this is the first time we've met him in this chapter, and it says here that he served as high priest. But if you look back in verse 11, the next in line would have been Jonathan, not Johanan. And those are two different names. They are two different people. The next in line would not have been this Johanan. It would have been Jonathan, who is the grandson of Eliashib. What happened to Jonathan? What happened to Jonathan? We don't know. He's listed in verse 11 and 12, but he's not listed later on in the chapter. What happened to him? Why is there a dropping of his name? Why is there a dropping of his record? We don't know again. Could there have been a lapse in character? Could have been their sinful conduct? Could have just been a shortened life? We don't know, but his name is mentioned in verses 11 and 12, and then it's dropped. We know that there are some believers that are going to have that same kind of record because they've never done anything for the Lord. I don't know about you, but I don't want my name to be dropped. I want that record to live on. I want to give a heritage of faith to my children and to their children and even to their children and going on down the line. But that's where we come to some records that are delightful. In verse 24, here we have some more Levites mentioned, faithfully serving the Lord as they praised him and thanked him. But look at verse 24. It says, the chief of the Levites, we have Hashabiah, Sherebiah, Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brethren, over against them, again singing back and forth, to praise and to give thanks according to the commandment of David, the man of God. Here they're singing according to the commandment of David, the man of God, ward over against ward. They continue to do their ministry, but they did it according to the commandment of David, the man of God. David the king. David lived 500 years before, and his memory kept on going from generation to generation. A delightful record. This is how we should all seek to be remembered. Now, this kind of remembrance does not come through personal promotion. We know that there's politicians that always try to get their name out there, right? We know that there's two governor elections coming up in November. I think it's Virginia and New Jersey. And those candidates are really trying to go all out. Some are, you know, throwing mud on the other candidates. They want to get their name out there. They want to be recognized so that they can be elected. But how many of these governors and how many of these politicians' names will last for a long period of time? But David's name lasted, not because he was promoting it. It was because he was a man of personal piety and purity. Like we said this morning, if we have a passion for purity, that is the kind of memory that is going to last for the glory of God. That is the kind of record that is delightful. Now, we all know men and women of this kind. We know them in our life. We know them all throughout history. These are the kinds of records that we want to be known for. But then there are some records that are delayed. In verses 25 through 26, we find a comment that there's a bunch of others that have not been mentioned that served during the same time period. It says in verse 25, Mattaniah and Bakbukiah, Obadiah, Meshulam, Talmon, Akub, they were porters. What's a porter? A gatekeeper. Keeping ward at the thresholds of the gates. These were in the days of Joiakim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and in the days of Nehemiah, the governor, and of Ezra the priest, the scribe. Now these may have been outshined by the popular figures of Nehemiah and Ezra. But you know what? Their record is just as important as the record of Nehemiah and of Ezra. You see, we may know them by what they did. We may not know them by name, but they were faithful to the Lord and God keeps the record. We don't have an official record of all of their names and accomplishments. Some of these people may have just served as porters. Some of the people that we know and that we remember may have just served as porters. May have just served in a very basic way. But God keeps that memory alive. I remember my grandmother. She was a godly woman. She was a Scotch lady. She was about 4'5", very short. She was born in Scotland, but she came over and she was a godly woman. And I remember her. Now, her name may not be written in the Bible. Her may not be written in the Fox's Book of Martyrs or any other really Christian book that'll get her name and memory out there, but I remember her. And I've shared her testimony with my children. And I pray that they'll continue on. We all know people are like this. She was faithful in her ministry to her family and her husband and to her church. When she was a widow, she would tell me many times of how she would talk to the pastor and encourage him and be a help to him and give him lots of illustrations. And I remember that. She was faithfully serving God exactly where he put her. Now, her testimony and her faithfulness may be forgotten eventually, but what an amazing heritage I'll be able to pass down. I also remember my dad talking about his grandparents, which would have been her parents. Godly people. And I remember these things. What kind of heritage are we going to pass down to our generations? That's what we can learn about Nehemiah chapter 12. The lessons that we've learned, first of all, is we need to remember where we've come from. And we need to build on it. Our faith is rooted in the past. Second lesson, we need to remember what God has called us to do and be faithful. We don't want to see a gradual decline. Third lesson we learn is we need to remember the faithfulness of those before us and strive to be faithful like them. Only then will we be prepared to dedicate our lives completely to the Lord. And that's where this leads. In fact, look at verse 27. After this long list of names, after this incredible record of people that may have been serving God, may have not been serving God, then it says in verse 27, and at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. So here we have finally the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, but they weren't ready for it until they were reminded of the past, until they were reminded of the faithfulness and the heritage that they were given from before. As we seek to rebuild, as we seek to dedicate our life in service to God, we need to, every man, take heed how we build thereupon. Our purpose at Grace Baptist Church is not to separate ourselves from the past. Rather, we're to build on it. We're not going after things that are novel. We're not going after things that are new. We want to base it on a firm foundation that has stood the test of time. And as we do so, we remember these lessons. We need to remember where we've come from and build on it. We need to remember what God has called us to do and be faithful to it. We need to remember the faithfulness of those before us and pass that memory down as we're faithful as well, so that we can build on our heritage of faith.